Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we come before you, as we come before the sacred text, speak to us again. Lord, may we hear you like never before, and may we be changed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is that time of year again. It comes around, and we all start to think about love just a little bit more this weekend. So I have a question for you as we get started today. Can you see love? Have you ever seen it before? Well, I got to see love recently, right here in Lincoln, Nebraska, at the beginning of February. I was able to see love, and I even took a picture of it. Do you want to see a picture of love today? You want to see what love looks like in February in Nebraska? Here it is. That's what love looks like in February in Nebraska. You remember that snowstorm that hit on February 2nd, I believe it was? That is my driveway right after the storm. On that day, I stayed home from work. I thought, I'll just work at home today, be a little safer. But after a while, I thought, I better get out there and clear the driveway and the sidewalks, which is not my most favorite thing to do. Say what you will about summertime and the heat. I don't have to scoop heat. But when I looked outside, that's how my driveway looked. It was completely cleared by some random person. A stranger came by without a word and cleared off my driveway. No note, no request for money, just a clean driveway. I only had to scoop a little bit off of there. I was blown away. This person's random act of love gave me time. Now I had all this time on my hands, and so I decided to take that time that I would have spent out there shoveling and scooping, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to pay it forward. And so I decided to share some love with my kids. And so Dad got his snow stuff on too, and we played outside, and we built snowmen, and we threw snowballs at each other, and we went sledding, and we crashed at the bottom of the hill. We had a fun time. But the question still might remain for some of us. What is love? We can maybe show a picture of it, but can you fully explain to someone what love is? Maybe we can sing about it, and maybe there are some songs that really help you think about love, but how do you explain love? Well, I didn't first learn about love by reading it in a book. I don't know about you. And I certainly didn't learn about love through trying it on my own in my late teenage years and early 20s. That's not how I first learned about love. I first learned, and I best learned about love by seeing it lived out in my grandparents and my parents. Witnessing love in action is the best way for any of us to learn what love is. And the Bible reveals to us that our love should be witnessed in our actions. Amen? So let's look this morning. Let's look in our Bibles to see what it says about love in action. If you got your Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to open it up or turn it on or whatever you have to do. If you don't have a Bible right by you and someone does next to you, scoot over next to them and say hello, make a friend, and let's look and see what the Bible says. And I want you to turn with me to our scripture reading today, which was wonderfully done by our Piedmont Bells and Beth. Thank you. And as you're on your way to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be looking at a very famous chapter of the Bible, the love chapter. But as you turn there, I want to ask you another question. Have you ever asked the question before, why doesn't Jesus come already? Have you ever thought that? Raise your hand if you've thought, man, why doesn't Jesus just come? Okay, most of us have. Most of us have thought that. My son Ethan used to ask that question all the time. He did. I mean, he used to say, oh, I want Jesus to come, he would say. Why won't he just come? I've been waiting my whole life. I've been waiting so long. He was 4 years old at the time. And he'd been waiting his whole life for Jesus to come. All 4 years. Some of us have been waiting a few years more than that, haven't we? Why doesn't Jesus come already? Did you know the answer is right here in 1 Corinthians 13? Starting in verse 4, the Bible says to us, love is patient. That's why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because his love is patient and he's waiting on us. He's waiting on more people to accept him. It's amazing that of all the words that Paul could choose to describe love, and he chose many of them, the first word that Paul chooses to describe what our love should be is patient. Our love should be witnessed in our patience and our kindness. So, how was our patience this last week? How'd you do? Moms and dads, should we have our kids rate us on a patience scale, how we did, 1 to 10? Should we have them mark that down for us? Spouses, should you mark down how patient your spouse was with you this last week? Do those we love, do those around us experience our patient love? And folks, when it comes to patience, I want you to encourage young parents, because they need your encouragement, don't they? They need your encouragement. Years ago, there were times every now and then that our kiddos would act up here at church or at our other church, and I tended to be a little busy during those Saturday mornings. So it would fall to my wife, Jeanette, to handle these many uprisings that came about. So she would patiently work with them, with whoever was acting up. And I tell you what, there were several ladies who, after it was over, after it was done, several ladies would go up to her and encourage her at what she did. Told her, you're doing great. Hang in there. They encouraged her patience and her love, even though it was stretched at times. And so I want to encourage you, because that encouragement meant the world to her. So look for times to encourage others to be patient, as well, especially young parents. How else does Paul describe our love? How does he say our love should look? If you follow on there in 1 Corinthians 13, he goes to the next section and he says, love does not envy or boast. It is not puffed up. And have you ever noticed, I'm sure you've read these verses before, they're very familiar, but have you noticed, I thought it was interesting this week, and I noticed that Paul shares what love is not when he talks about love. You ever wonder, why does he use the negative? Love is not this, and it's not that, and it's not this. He keeps going and going, and I thought that's kind of interesting. And this week I realized it might be. I think it's probably because that was what he once was. Paul once was puffed up. He once was proud, maybe even envious. Paul remembered what life was like before Christ knocked him flat on that road to Damascus and changed him. But let's take what Paul puts in the negative and let's see if we can spin it into the positive, where Paul says love does not envy. So what's the positive of that? If it's not envying, then it must be content, right? Love isn't envying, looking for something more, but it's content with what it has. Love does not boast, is not puffed up. That means love is humble, doesn't it? That's how we would turn it into the positive. This means that love seeks the best for the other person instead of ourselves. It's other-centered. Is that the type of love we see in the movies today? The love that Paul's talking about here, humble love, content love. Is that the type of love we read about in most books on the bookshelf today? I can hear a resounding no, right, on that? On most of them? Paul says there's no 50 shades of gray. There's no vagueness when it comes to love. Love has to be other-centered, not self-centered. I love how the NIV translates the part of verse 5. It says, love is not self-seeking, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Paul says in our love relationships, he says there's something you cannot do when you're in love. He says you cannot keep score when you're in love. What do I mean by that? If we start keeping track of all the past offenses, or keeping track of all the good things we do versus the mistakes that the other person does, this is not true love, according to Paul. Because as soon as we start keeping track in our mind, keeping score, the other person will never win. I mean, if you're keeping score and they're winning, you're really messed up. Because when we start keeping score, we always end up winning that game. In reality, we both end up losing. Why is keeping a record of wrongs the opposite of love? Well, think with me. What are we refusing to do if we're keeping score in a relationship? Yeah. We're refusing to forgive. And that is so crucial for a love relationship. One of the most powerful statements of love that you will ever say is this simple phrase: I am sorry. It's one of the most powerful sentences that anybody can speak, as long as it's meant, as long as it's felt. The second most powerful statement that you can ever say or hear is a cousin of it: I forgive you. Two very powerful statements. And if we can learn those and apply those in our lives, what a difference our world would look like. I knew a pastor a few years ago, and it was busy. It was Saturday morning, and he was quickly heading into the church for the start of worship service. And a church member stopped him. And anger flashed in her eyes, and she almost spit the words out of her mouth. She said, "How can you do this to us?" The pastor had walked past without noticing her husband, who was just diagnosed and battling with cancer. And that wife was mad. How could he do that to us? Now, he could have given reasons. He could have explained that we pastors, when we're getting ready to preach, we get tunnel vision and we don't see everything. But he didn't. Instead, he said, I'm sorry. I should have noticed. I didn't mean to overlook you guys. And his apology, without a defense, healed that relationship. Now, folks, if you don't agree with me on how powerful forgiveness is, then I'd like you to hear the words from someone who majored in forgiveness. For as he hung on a cross, beaten, brutalized, spit upon, is Jesus keeping score? He says these words: "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's love. But maybe this morning you're thinking, "Yeah, Pastor, I get that. But that's Jesus. And he was both God and human, and I'm just human. How in the world can I do this?" That's very true. But isn't Jesus' love supposed to live in us? Isn't that what the Bible says? And my friends, it can. It can. Keep a finger there in Corinthians. We'll come back there. But turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 7. And let me show you something else. If you say, "Well, only God can love like that. Only God can forgive to that magnitude." Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 with me. This is the story of Stephen, the early deacon who was arrested and tried, and he gives a marvelous sermon of God's love and walks them all the way through the story. And you know you're in trouble after preaching if everybody's sticking their fingers in their ears. And that's what they were doing that day. And they grabbed Stephen and they took him out and they picked up stones. And the stones started to fly. In verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, even as the stones are flying. Christ can help us forgive, just like he helped Stephen. But Paul was standing by at that scene. The one who's writing our verses today in 1 Corinthians, he was standing by. He saw the scene as Stephen was stoned. He saw Stephen's face. He heard Stephen's testimony. And he heard those last words. So I wonder if, as Paul is writing these words to this church in Corinth, I wonder if he saw Stephen again in his memory. I wonder if his heart was pierced again as he heard Stephen's final words, words of forgiveness, words of amazing love. So back to 1 Corinthians 13, maybe with that in mind, Paul writes, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I don't know exactly how God was inspiring Paul at the moment he wrote this letter, but I find it interesting that Paul refers time and time again to what love is not. And I think it's because Paul remembers his life before coming to Christ. I think he remembers standing there watching as the stones fly. I wonder if his heart broke again, thinking about how he had rejoiced in that day as the stones found their target. Time and time again, until Stephen no longer lived. What about us? Do we at times rejoice in iniquity? Maybe we're glad to see somebody get theirs because they had it coming to them. Paul says love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, because I think he knew that himself that he had done just that. But Paul's heart did not stay broken, because he quickly goes and says, love rejoices in the truth. And Paul's memory, I think, leaves Stephen's lifeless body with him standing nearby, smugly rejoicing in the sin. His memory leaves that, and I think it goes to that bright white light of truth that he saw on the road to Damascus. And Paul's love could rejoice in the truth because Jesus is that truth, and Jesus changed him. Amen? And the truth set him free. And that's why Paul knows what love is not, because he lived it. And he knows what love is. So I think, as we think about our love, as I think about my love, I ask the question, what do I rejoice in? Day by day. And as Paul thinks about Christ's love to change him and save him, you can almost feel the emotions building as he's writing. I wonder what it was like to maybe hear Paul preach this. And he goes on, and he's just building as he says, love, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, love endures all things. Now, we can never use these verses to condone abuse. We never can do that. But these verses tell us how love acts. And it tells us how powerful love is. For when hard times come, and they do come, Paul says love can bear it. Jeanette and I thought we were in love on our wedding day. And we were. All couples do. All couples are in love on their wedding day. And many of us have these very verses in 1 Corinthians read to us on that day. And they're good verses. But that's an easy day to love, is it not? Yeah. That's an easy day. Everything's going great. Emotions are on cloud nine. You couldn't imagine anything ever going wrong. But it was on our darkest days that we discovered we truly were in love. And we needed these verses again. I can still remember the day when Jeanette slumped down into a chair as she listened to the phone And then when she was done and hung up the phone, she could barely whisper the words, "My dad has cancer." I can remember the day standing in the hospital room when the doctor could no longer find a heartbeat in our unborn baby. And then years later, another day, standing in the delivery room, the room that is supposed to be the happiest place in the hospital. And I remember standing there when the doctor holds your lifeless baby in front of you. That's when we discovered that God had given us a strange kind of love that could bear all things. When darkness surrounds you, Paul says true love chooses to hope. When despair grips your heart, love believes that this horrible moment is not the end. When you have no strength left, no strength of your own, love given from God endures and it presses on. That's the type of love that God wants to give us all. And that's what Paul tells us in these amazing verses. The Apostle Paul, who was so focused on mission and outreach, and yet he's the one who writes about love. He lived mission and outreach every day. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says ministry, spiritual gifts, all those things do not matter without love. He says ministry will not work without love. Ministry cannot change a life without love. How will we love newcomers who come into us if we can't first love our own? I think the greatest strength of the church is God working through humans. But someone might also say the greatest weakness of the church is that humans make mistakes. And yet God chooses to use us. If you've ever wondered, what's left? What's left to happen in the Bible? What's left to happen in this world before Jesus returns? Listen to what this author wrote. Beautiful testimony here. She writes, "The last message of mercy to be given to this world, the last message to be given to this world is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them." It's from the book Christ Object Lessons. The world is waiting to hear a revelation about tithing. No. The world is waiting to hear a revelation about the day of worship. No. The world is waiting to hear about all the other wonderful things we say about the health message. It's not what's written. The world is waiting to hear about the message of mercy and to see the character of love in God's people. The world is waiting. I didn't first learn about love in school. I learned about love by watching my family. My grandma and grandpa Halfhill started with humble beginnings. And so here on Valentine's Day weekend, I'd like to read this to you. It's written by my grandma. Grandma Halfhill. She wrote this poem. It says, "Thoughts on our anniversary. April 15th, 1939. I'll never forget. For me and my love, it was the best day yet. Although it was as muddy as it could be, it seemed like heaven to Willard and me. I cleaned, hung curtains, and sakes alive, why, oh, why doesn't that furniture arrive? We had planned to have everything just right when we arrived on our wedding night. Shep was to bring the furniture from the train, and we were to meet him at the rock if it should rain. It did, so Willard, Kurt, Gerald, and Dad combined forces and brought it in by hayrack and forehead of horses. The best ideas thought up by man sometimes just don't go the way we plan. With the horses slow and the furniture late, some of it had to remain in the crate. That ceremony in my house was the greatest of my life. By it, I became somebody's wife. Our attendants were his sister and brother, the wedding supper prepared by my mother. There weren't many guests, just his folks and mine. No music, no candles, no flowers, nor wine. Just a simple, solemn, sacred affair that I'm sure was felt by everyone there. Our honeymoon trip was short but sweet. 1 mile is enough when your conveyance is your feet. With a lantern and lightning to light up the plain, we arrived at our home just ahead of the rain. We had very little to start our journey through life, but I had my husband, and he had his wife. We worked and we sweat, we laughed and we cried. Still don't have much, but we know we have tried. Our home was blessed with a daughter and 2 sons, each one different, but we love every one. They all have married and given us grandchildren to love. For all these things, we thank God up above. It's been 40 years, and our love has grown stronger. We'd like 40 more, or even much longer. But time takes its toll, and it can't last forever. They have been beautiful years, because we were together. That was written by my grandma on their 40th anniversary. My grandma and grandpa celebrated 72 wedding anniversaries from those humble beginnings. How did they make it to that achievement? 72 times they celebrated. Friends, it wasn't because they had a cushy, easy life. They farmed for years. It wasn't because hard times never came their way. They sent both sons to Vietnam. It wasn't because tragedy never struck. Their oldest son, my Uncle Leonard, died suddenly of a heart attack at age 50. And yet through it all, through the ups and the downs, through the joys and the pains of life, they made it to 72 years, still living together, even in the nursing home, until the day Grandma took her last breath. How did they make it? Because they believed, and they lived what God told them and what God tells all of us about love. That's what I think. That's how they got there. My friends, this world desperately needs to know a better way to live. Amen? This world desperately needs to know about the God of creation, who is also the author of love. This world needs to learn about the amazing love of God that led Christ to show the ultimate form of love when he died on a cross. The world needs the testimony of those whose love has stood the test of time. And the world needs young people to start with their love on firm foundation of God's principles. The world needs to see Christ's love in us first. Amen. The world is waiting. Waiting on us to reveal to them God's love and his grace. So this coming Valentine's Day and every day, let's reveal God to our world. Let them get to know God as they witness his love in you. But maybe this morning, maybe you're challenged this morning. And maybe you're thinking, wait a second, Pastor. I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what we're supposed to do, but I can't do it. What you're asking, to love like the Bible says, it's just too hard. How can I do that? How can we do that? Well, friend, when I look in the Bible and I read the story of the disciples in the Gospels, you know what I find? I find guys arguing, bickering, jostling for a position, not really doing the best at living love for all to see. And then in the book of Acts and beyond, these same guys, these same disciples, become the most loving people and the most powerful witnesses of God's love on the planet. So what made the difference? From the stories in the Gospels to the book of Acts, what made the difference? An empty tomb made all the difference. A risen Savior made all the difference in the disciples' love. Because Jesus lives, they were new. And they were able to love their world upside down. Well, my friends, Jesus still lives. Amen. And the tomb is still empty. Amen. And that means our love can change. That means our love can be patient and kind. Our love can believe all things, endure all things, and hope all things. Because Jesus lives, we too can love in a way that the world will see. God wants us to possess and to live a love that changes the world. And because He lives, we can. For faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And because He lives, we can love too. Life is worth living just because He lives. Life is worth the loving just because He lives. Father in heaven, thank You so much for giving us the gift of love. It is a gift, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. But today we're challenged again by Your words, the ancient words, the sacred words, Lord, that tell us what love should be like, what our love should be like. And so as we look at the mirror of these words, we realize that we fall short each and every day. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of this moment, we ask for forgiveness. And we ask again, Lord, for You to put Your love into our hearts. And we claim the blood of Jesus to wash us clean, to make us new, so that, Lord, we can love this world the way You want us to. You can love this world through us. And we can love each other the way You would love us. Life is worth the living just because You live, Lord. And because You live, we can love differently. And our love, Your love through us, can change the world. And all those who are willing to love like Jesus loved said, amen. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath.